something you want us to be done, though. And that would probably be helpful.
10:15.
10:15. Okay. That we can do. I'd like to do a two-part study this morning, and what I'd like us to look at is found in the book of Hebrews. And we do have some young ones sitting here with us, so that we all know what we're going to be talking about. Eyes are real important, aren't they? Aren't you glad you're able to see? And besides being able to see things around us and pretty things that God's put in this world, sometimes being able to see things far, far away and they not be fuzzy becomes real important too. And as you get older, you find lots of times the things that you used to be able to see real easily become harder to see. And we go to the doctors, and doctors help us. They have these charts on the wall. And those charts, you know, have different letters on them, and we're supposed to read the different levels of letters. They keep getting smaller as we go down. On my one eye now, and I look at that chart, I can still see the chart, but then it's just lines. Thankfully, the other eye still can work its way down somewhere on that chart. But it's hard sometimes to focus, have our eyes get everything clearly so we can see them like we should. If it gets real bad, we end up with glasses or contacts. Now there's nice surgeries that can be done to maybe help us see better. So today we're going to talk about seeing things clearly. We want to talk about being able to be sure we have our eyes looking at the right thing, because we don't want to stumble and fall and hurt our knees or get hurt in other ways as we go through life. So I want you to listen carefully with me as we study to find out what God says we need to be looking at and to be sure we're seeing it clearly so that we don't run into any trouble as we go through life. Now for all of us, the big children of God as well as the little ones, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we study so that we can better understand what He has for us. Father, we humbly bow before You and we thank You for this wonderful new day. Father, it's a good day because it's a day You've given to us. And we thank You for Your grace and for Your kindness. We pray that as we go through this day, we would be a delight to Your heart. We pray, Father, that as we meet whatever You have sent our way, we would do so that Jesus Christ would receive honor and glory, and a proper witness would be born through us. Father, I pray that as we open Your precious word, You would prepare our hearts to receive Your truth. I pray that You would accomplish eternal good. And I pray that You would set a watch over my own lips, Father, so that what I speak would be glorifying to You, faithful to Your word, and a blessing to each one who is here. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We really live in a difficult time. Maybe you're not finding that to be true in your experience, but I know I am in mine. And so many things that come to pass just don't happen the way you expect them to take place. Some of us make plans as to what we're going to do and how we expect to accomplish different things in our lives, and they just don't turn out that way. We learn we may plan our way, but God truly does direct our steps. I've come to appreciate that great hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform, because far too often, the way you expect things to happen, they don't. Sometimes it's sudden illnesses, unexpected illnesses. We had a very dear friend that we were working with and anticipated doing more with outside of ministry just this year. And somewhere around Christmas time, diagnosed with a form of cancer. And before Easter, was with the Lord. Unexpected things that come upon us so suddenly. The economy in America is horrible, isn't it? I mean, I drive down here and we see so many changes that are taking place. And you look at all of the different possibilities that are before us. But one of the things I find to be most prominent is for lease. For lease. For lease. For lease. With one empty, large, either office building or warehouse building after another. And if I was a young person today thinking about starting out in life and getting a job, I wouldn't be too thrilled. Because there aren't a lot of jobs available, because individuals with large levels of experience and high degrees and all types of letters after their names are looking for jobs at McDonald's today because of all the layoffs. Economically, this is a hard time for us in this country. We have people in our own church who, in Fort Worth, just two in particular, within the last few months, had to shut down either a private business that they had or were laid off from work, and now are trying to figure out what to do with life. For all of us, it's trying to determine what's best to do with our lives and how we can use the days that God's given us. And so it's difficult. If you're like me, you don't want to fail, especially not in something as important as life. And as we go through life and we meet these difficulties, these struggles, these unexpected circumstances, sometimes we can get a little discouraged. You know, we're finding out today one of the greatest problems that people have to deal with and face in our culture is depression. People really don't know how to cope. And it doesn't exempt us in the Christian community. God's people can become weary. God's people can become depressed and discouraged. God's people can become overwhelmed. Even a spiritual giant like the Apostle Paul, as he was involved in the struggles he faced in life, said that he came to the place where he almost despaired of life itself. Or if we go to the Old Testament, we can remember a man by the name of Elijah and the great spiritual conquest that God accomplished through that individual. And in the midst of all of the difficulties, Elijah finally said, "Lord, it's enough. Take my life. It's enough." Overwhelmed with the circumstances. Now, thankfully, God does not leave us to be overwhelmed. He does not abandon us in times of difficulty. But he wants us to learn a very important lesson, that when we're weak, that's when we're going to learn what true strength is really all about. And so with that in mind, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, to the 12th chapter, so that we can learn some very important truths about facing the struggles, the disappointments, the discouragements, the overwhelming circumstances that we face in life. The writer of Hebrews says, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore," we'll have to talk about that word for a little bit, won't we, Randy? "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." As we look at the book of Hebrews, we find that this book, written by an unnamed author, but very likely, I believe, to be the Apostle Paul, written to a group of Christians living either in or around Jerusalem. Individuals who could watch the priest daily at the temple offer the same sacrifices for sin, which would never take away sin itself. This written to a second generation of Christians, Not those ones we learn of in the book of Acts on that day of Pentecost would come to Christ, but further down the road, maybe 30, 40 years later, and individuals who were struggling with the persecution and the opposition they had found in Judaism. For initially, Christianity was just seen as a sect or a subset of Judaism. But it didn't go away. It kept growing and it kept getting stronger. And so the hostility and the persecution against the Christians grew with intensity. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to that group of people who are becoming weary with the difficulties of life. We're becoming overwhelmed with the persecutions that they were facing. And we're trying to find a way not only to cope, but maybe to even escape some of the intense persecutions that God's people were facing at that time. The whole focus of the book of Hebrews is on the superiority of Jesus Christ, both in his person and in his work. He's far greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than Joshua. He goes down the list of all the great people that the Jews would respect and honor. And he's greater than each of them because he is God who is manifested in the flesh. But he brought something to pass that was far greater than the blessing that the Jews had experienced under the law given through Moses. And that is Jesus Christ, through his work, inaugurated the new covenant. And the new covenant provided them with access to God and acceptance with God and approval by God. And the writer of Hebrews in chapters 1 through 10 to about verse 18 speaks of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19 of chapter 10 to the end of the book speaks about the perseverance of the saints. So if you want to remember the book of Hebrews, it is the superiority of Christ in his person and work. And in the first main section, it speaks of Christ having preeminence in all things. So you have the preeminence of the Savior. And beginning in chapter 10, verse 19, you have one imperative, one command after another. Here's what is to be experienced by God's people in light of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Therefore, God's people are to live this way. So the perseverance of the saints. And verse 1 of chapter 12 starts the same way. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And in order to run that way, there's two important things. We need to lay aside the encumbrance and the sin. Now, you're not at this alone. I'm not at this alone. You'll notice he says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And it's as if the writer of Hebrews is using the analogy of a sporting contest. And maybe more like the marathon run, that 26-mile run. And if you're like me, I can't even envision running 26 miles. But after running that 26 miles, they entered into the Colosseum. And it was surrounded by individuals who were there cheering these runners on to complete the race. You can do it. Hang in there. And all of the cheers and the accolations went up for those who came into the arena, one after another. Because even if they didn't finish first, it's an amazing feat that they finished it all. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But the difference for you and for me as Christian people is we do not merely have fans sitting in the stands cheering us on. Those who are sitting there, those who are surrounding us, those who are saying, you can do it, are the ones who have done it before us. They're men and women like us. They're individuals who have endured before. They're individuals who have run their race. They're individuals who were victorious and successful. They're individuals who found the grace of God sufficient. And so when we run, we see there's David. And David is saying, keep running. God is capable. God is able. God will enable. There's Noah sitting in the stands, encouraging you to go on. and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, Rebecca. The list goes on. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 says, if I listed all those who lived by faith, I would run out of time. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Because as things get difficult, the pressure becomes great, and you become overwhelmed. You want to throw in the towel. You begin to wonder if it's worth it. You look at people today who prosper, and they're not doing anything the way God says it ought to be done. And all of a sudden you find yourself in Psalm 73. And you say, surely I kept myself pure and vain. Because I look at the prosperity of the wicked. They don't suffer the way the righteous suffer. There's no pain in their death. They have all their needs met. They're not worrying about cash flow and putting bread on the table. Their eyes are bulging out with fatness. But then I went into the sanctuary of God. And I perceived their end. And I said, surely, O Lord, you put them in slippery places. Because what happens is our eyes focus on the wrong object. And when our eyes focus on the wrong object, we become discouraged. We become overwhelmed. We're ready to throw in the towel. When you're running a race and you have individuals cheering you on, you need to be sure you're not looking at those running alongside of you, ahead of you, or behind you. You certainly need to be sure you're not looking at your feet as you're running. You need to see what's ahead. And the only way to run a race successfully is to have your eyes focus on the goal and the objective instead of any of the circumstances that surround you. And that's the analogy that the writer of Hebrews is using here. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes where? On Jesus. On Jesus. If I look at anything else, I begin to ask, why me? Or maybe, why not me? If I look at anything else, I become discouraged and overwhelmed. But when I look at Jesus, my vision becomes very clear. And please notice that the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, fix your eyes on Jesus as the newborn babe in Bethlehem. He doesn't say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the miracle worker from Galilee. He doesn't say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the great teacher from whose lips poured words of grace as have never been heard before. Those aspects of the earthly life of our Lord and Savior are tremendously important. But when it comes to running the race of life successfully, when it comes to running the race of life with endurance, your eyes need to be fixed on Jesus in the most significant aspect of his life and ministry, his substitutionary sacrificial death. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Endured the cross. Now, if I'm going to run this race successfully with my eyes on the right target, the right object, with the right focus, the first thing I need to recognize is the importance of preparing myself to run the race. And if I am going to run the race, I need to dress appropriately. You don't run a race burdened down with a lot of extra clothing or equipment. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Isn't that right? Anything that interferes. Now, in this passage before us, the writer is telling us that it is like the analogy of an athlete in a race. There's other analogies that are used of what it means to run a race with endurance. We find that the writer Paul, in the book 2 Timothy, compares living the Christian life to that not only of an athlete, but also of a good soldier. And he says a good soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. He has to answer to his commander-in-chief. And therefore, there are encumbrances that he needs to lay aside. In a very graphic way, I've been reminded again of the life of a soldier with my own son off in basic training right now. We kept waiting for that letter to come to let us know how things are going. 1 week goes by, it doesn't come. Second week goes by, it doesn't come. And all of a sudden, there's some mail. Everybody's real excited because we had no address, no way to contact him. And you open up, there's a form letter. He put his, you know, to mom, dad, and his wife, and then at the bottom he signs his name. We read the letter. In fact, I brought you a copy. I don't think he'll mind that I share it with you. But he says, just a quick note to let you know that I've reached my training unit and let you know of my current address. Next paragraph, main paragraph. The items, the following items are considered as contraband, and I'm not authorized to have them. Please don't send them to me or waste the postage, as they will be confiscated and destroyed upon reaching my unit. Any type of food stuff, civilian clothing, any reading material, except for a religious text such as the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Quran. Any firearms or knives, any medications of any kind, prescription or non-prescription, cameras, videos, audio tapes, stuffed animals and or dolls, plants, live or artificial, liquids of any sort, cash in excess of $80, any type of tobacco products, any type of caffeinated products, any type of pornographic materials, including pictures, photographs, postcards, magazines, etc. I am in training to become a hardcore soldier, and I'm not authorized for these items, nor do I need them. Now, he may not have believed that. He wasn't sure who won the NBA Finals. He told us in a little letter we did finally get that in about a week he'll have an hour of free time and he'll write a letter. Let us lay aside every encumbrance as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The whole point that you look at this reality is the fact that here is an individual whose life is focused on one objective, being a hardcore soldier. Your life has to have one objective, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of garbage in our American life that just doesn't help us accomplish that purpose. We need to lay aside every encumbrance. And what you're talking about? Does it mean we all live a life of poverty? No. But what it is saying is that if I am serious about running the race that is set before me, if I want to finish a winner, if I want to accomplish what God has called me to do in my life, I need to say, what in my life is hindering my walk with the Lord? That's an encumbrance. That's something that's excessive baggage. That's something I just do not need. It is something that is keeping me from delighting the heart of my God. It is something that is keeping me from fulfilling and accomplishing what He's called me to do. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. And you, as well as I, need to seriously and soberly look at what has become the encumbrances of living life. and begin to say, how do I whittle it down to what is really essential to accomplish what God has called me to do? The second thing he tells us is important is to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Now he specifies it as the sin which easily entangles. Doesn't clarify in this context what he means. Now there are three ways that we could answer what he has in mind about the sin that easily entangles us. The first would be sins that have become habitual practices, and we all have them. We've gotten accustomed to just being a certain kind of person or doing things a certain way, and the more I participate in an activity or even a mindset that is not pleasing to God, the harder it is to lay it aside. It easily entangles. When the pressure is on, all of a sudden, we find we're right there and we wish we weren't. It's a sin that easily entangles. I need to lay it aside. I need to get serious about it. Because God is involved in my life to conform me to Jesus Christ. That's what life is all about. It's about something far greater than making a living or enjoying the American dream. And as God's people, we need to understand, why does He still have us here? What is this all about? How is it I'm going to be successful in a culture that is crumbling? How is it I'm going to be successful in an economic downturn? How is it I'm going to be successful in a dysfunctional society? And it begins by taking serious the sin that easily besets, habitual sins. The second one is family sins. The sin of the father passed on to the son. Isn't it a shame that we grow up and we're just like that? And not always in the good things. But sadly, too often in the things you said, I'll never be like that. I'm not going to act that way. And sooner or later, the sins of the father come out again. Family traits. Family sins. I know in my family, one of the things that boy besets so often is impatience. Impatience. I still struggle with that. My wife keeps hoping I'm going to learn the lesson. Doesn't matter. I'll analyze the lines at the grocery store, and I'll know this is the line to get into. There's the least amount of stuff in the carts. It's the shortest line. I'm there twice as long as anyone else. It's that the tape gets jammed in the cashier. It's something. If somebody needs a price check, it doesn't matter. Impatience. I learned it from my dad. These family sins that easily beset. But in this context, I really don't think he's talking about habitual sin or family sin, but the sin of compromise. Because what the people that he addressed in this book were wrestling with is, you know, we understand the truth of the sacrificial system. We can identify with the temple worship again. It doesn't matter if we're seen as back under the law of Moses. You know how the writer of Hebrews ends this book? He says, you've got to go outside the camp. You have to be identified with Jesus, not with Judaism. You have to share in his reproach. And in so many subtle ways, it becomes easy for us to say, you know, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The church becomes increasingly worldly. Sometimes we have erroneously equated worldliness with modernism, and that's not always necessarily true. We have to be sure that we are the most flexible people on the face of the earth, because that's what God's done for us in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And far too often we let our hang-ups hinder us. And all of the peripheral issues so we can focus on the most important issue, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. And it is so easy in Christianity to begin to legislate what constitutes spirituality. And once we start doing that, we have departed from grace. Because grace is extremely risky. It means the work of grace inside an individual is capable of doing something all the laws and regulations we put outside an individual will never be able to do. So Christian people have the freedom in Christ to be the most flexible individuals on the face of the earth, because we're not structured by our culture. We're not structured by our race. We're not structured by our family background. We have a heavenly citizenship in Jesus Christ, and we can become all things to all men in Christ Jesus the Lord. But there's one thing that Christ never set aside, and that's what we need to be sure we never set aside: moral integrity. Although Jesus Christ was known to be the friend of sinners, he never sinned with them. Sinners flocked to him because of the beauty and the grace of the Savior, without him ever condescending to their level. And that's what God's doing in us as his people. And that's real success. When people begin to see in me more and more of the beauty of the Savior and are attracted to the Lord because of who and what I am, that God can use me as an instrument to draw them to himself. And for that reality to take place, my focus can't be on the church. My focus can't be on other Christian people. My focus needs to be on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Let us lay aside every encumbrance, anything that hinders our walk with God, and the sin that so easily besets, to begin to compromise our moral convictions and integrity, to begin to compromise the truth of God for something that's expedient, to begin to compromise our walk with the Lord because we want to fit so well in the society in which we live. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The only thing I want to mention about this race at this moment, and we'll address it more later in the next hour, is please notice it's not a race that you choose. It's not a race that I choose. It is a race that is set before you. And why does he use the example of Jesus with the cross? Because the cross for Jesus Christ was the most difficult experience for him as the God-man in the will of God for his life. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, as you will. He was tested by the evil one, wasn't he? Here's all the kingdoms of the earth. Just one thing you need to do, and I'll give them to you. Compromise. Go the easy way instead of doing the will of God. The race that is set before us. You may plan your way, and I hope you plan your way. It's appropriate to plan your way, but always remember God will direct your steps. And what God has is He has prescribed for you from before the foundation of the world the racetrack, the race course. And it's set before you. And yours is not to deliberate or dicker, to argue back with God about the race course. Yours is to run it with endurance. And I know in my own life, far too often I have felt like the children of Israel in the wilderness. And I begin to murmur and grumble and complain and wonder, why am I running this race? It's not the race I want to run. And my father says, so what? I didn't ask you what race you wanted to run. The issue isn't what race you want to run. It's the course I prescribed for you. And you know why this is the course I have you running? Because I am working everything together for your good. That's what I need to remember in the difficulties of life. God has designed this course because He loves me. God has designed this course because He won't leave me in my sin. God has designed this course for me because He has something better in the future for me as I run that race. And if there was a better way for it to be accomplished, the all-wise God, whose way is perfect, remember that? Would have given you a different race. Why is this race course before me when it's not what I really want? Because God is concerned about my good. Because God loves me as a son. And He scourges every son whom He receives. Because God wants to bring glory to Himself while He blesses me and others through me as I run the race that is set before me. And so where do my eyes need to be? Fixing your eyes on Jesus. The Savior had a choice, who for the joy set before Him, He despised the shame and endured the cross. There's a couple ways we could look at this joy that was for the Savior found in verse 2. It could be that the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, it was joyful experiences in life or the cruel suffering of the cross, one or the other. And that's a possibility. The Greek text allows us to look at it that way. But I think that the writer of Hebrews, instead of trying to say this word for means in place of or instead of joy He endured the cross, is using it in a different way. Instead He is saying, for the benefit of or for the sake of joy He endured the cross. In other words, joy was associated with enduring the cross. Now it wasn't because the cross itself was pleasurable, any more than the writer of Hebrews tells us here, verse 11, all discipline for the moment does not seem to be joyful, but what? Sorrowful. I mean, I hope you're not such an idiot that you think, oh, whip me again, this is fun. No discipline is joyful. But he is saying here that the choice made by the Savior was such that for the sake of joy, for the experience of joy, He endured the cross. Now, in what way would He be talking about joy in that regard? Well, the first is that He knew what was of greatest importance more than anything else was being able to hear the Father say, this is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. Isn't that right? What greater joy could there be than hearing the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Who are you concerned about pleasing? That's the kind of joy that you can have even when you go through the struggles and the difficulties of life. If you're in the will of God and seeking to do what pleases God, even though, like the Savior, may have to pray, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, as you will. To know that what is most critical and most important in your life is delighting the heart of the Father. For the joy set before him. To know that this was God's will for his life. This is what the Father had appointed for him to do. And in doing so, he brought delight to the heart of the Father. Now you see why it's a parallel for you and for me. Do you remember what Jesus said to us? If we're going to say we are his followers, his disciples, if you're not willing to take up your cross, how often? Daily. And follow after me, you cannot. There is no way possible is the meaning. You cannot be my disciple. What he calls us to do is to carry our cross, our test of obedience, daily. And as we do so, to know that we are delighting the heart of God the Father. There is also the recognition to know that by his activity, he was benefiting others. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He was a willing sacrifice to benefit others. And from his lips, he says to you and to me, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Have you asked God today, as you began this day, how like the Savior you might be used of him to benefit and bless others? That's what it's all about. Because as your life is one of giving and blessing, you're delighting the heart of the Father. To do so, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author. He is the source of faith, the perfecter. He's the only one that gives you that steadfast hang in there in the midst of difficulties, the completer of faith. And it's not to the strong that goes to battle. It's not the swift that win the race. But victory is promised how? Through grace. And what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us is that it's not by strength nor by might, but by God's Spirit that these things are accomplished. And what was the whole issue back in chapter 11? There's our therefore, Randy. By faith, Noah's family wasn't destroyed. By faith, Sarah conceived a son when it was long past the time for women to conceive and bear children. By faith, Abraham inherited the land. By faith, Moses identified with the people of God and led that 1.5 million out of Egypt. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. By faith, Daniel shut the mouths of lions. We like hearing that, don't we? By faith, others were devoured in the arena. By faith, others went about destitute and naked, men and women of whom the world was not worthy. But the key ingredient was faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. What's before you today is your race. And what God asks you to do is to run it with endurance. How are you going to do it without murmuring and complaining? How are you going to do it to demonstrate to the world that you really have a great God who is worthy to be served? By fixing your eyes on Jesus.
and recognizing there is no greater fulfillment, joy, and delight in life than delighting the heart of God and being used by Him to glorify His name and to benefit and bless others. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for your truth, and help each one of us to remember afresh and anew the example of our Lord and Savior in His humble, willing submission to you, that we, like Him, might bring glory to your name and experience joy even in some of life's greatest disappointments and difficulties. To the glory of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.